think we're good. All right. Father, we're grateful for the day, the opportunity that we've had to gather together and to be in your word, just relating to your truths. We're just thankful that as we've had this time together, that we've been able to reflect on some of the things that you revealed in your word. We're grateful for our position in Christ and for that relationship that we have to you through him. And we're also grateful for the Holy Spirit who illumines us to your truths. And may your Spirit now continue to guide and teach, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so as we come to Colossians 3 again, and it's just important to continually come back and think about some of the larger context that Paul's addressing as he writes the Colossians. And so one of the things we know is that there was a heresy in the area that Paul attempts to correct as he reveals some of these truths in here. So we can see that if you turn to Colossians 2:8. In Colossians 2:8, Paul says, "Beware lest any man spoil you," just carry you off as a bounty, "through philosophy and empty deceit," just empty deceitfulness, "according to the tradition of men, according to the rudiments of the world, and not according to Christ." And so you can see there's a warning here. And so Paul does not want these believers to be setting their standards according to empty deceitfulness, according to tradition of men, according to the rudiments of the world, and that would not be in accordance or measured by Christ. Now we can go a little further in Colossians 2, and we can see that this related to some legalistic principles. Over in Colossians 2:16, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbaths." And so in verse 17 he says, "Which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." The body belongs to Christ. The body is now. The body is real. The body is practical. We have a new standard. And so in verse 18 we see, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility." That was interesting, Courtney. In verse 18, he says, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and in the worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." And so, just his mind of the flesh. And then he goes on, "not grasping the head." And so, when we come to Colossians, you'll see one of the prominent topics that Paul makes deals with our position in Christ and the practicality of our position in Christ. And so, if we just go over to Colossians 1:28. Now in 1:27 he talks about Christ in the believer. So let's read 1:27 as well. "To whom the God desired to make known, experientially known, what is the riches of the glory of this mystery by or among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Remember, glory has the idea of opinion. "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present each one mature in Christ Jesus." And so here we see Paul's emphasis on in Christ truth in this epistle. And he wants each believer to come to a relatively relative maturity in Christ. In other words, to learn how to put position into practice. Now, in Colossians 2:10, we see that Paul tells these Christians about something about their position in Christ. He says, and you are made complete in him. And the word complete, it has the idea of you've been made full, filled to the full. You've been made fullness, or you're in a state of being filled. In other words, in Christ, you can't get any more full. You can't get any more complete. So in Christ, you have it all. And so it doesn't make any sense whatsoever to think that any of the world system standards or definitions or aims can add anything to the Christian salvation. We have it all in Christ. We're filled to the full in Christ. You can't get any fuller. You can't get any more complete. And so that's important when we come to present tense salvation, because we know our spiritual enemies want us to think that we lack. We lack in some way. And so as soon as we accept that premise, that we lack something in our salvation, we're susceptible to trying to add something. If we lack, then we, you know, let's try and make up for that lack by adding something. Well, the sin nature is too glad to say, yeah, if you just have this or this, you'll be complete. The only problem is, this, you know, the sin nature, it's kind of like the carrot in front of the horse. You're always chasing something, and it's never satisfied. And it doesn't mature, it doesn't complete. Remember, the sin nature, the flesh, always seeks its own. It's the opposite of love, agape love. Agape love seeks what's best for the object being loved. It's other-centered. The flesh, it seeks its own. Agape love doesn't seek its own. And so this is important in Colossians 2:10 for these believers to understand that in him, they're filled to the full. They're made fullness. And he's the head of all principality and authority. And so there's no one above him when we think of Christ, when we think of Jesus Christ. And so I emphasize that title because in his humanity, there's no one above no one above him. He's head of all principality and authority. Now, over in Romans chapter 6, Paul tells these believers to yield themselves. And so if we go to Romans 6, 13, he says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto the sin, unto the sin nature. And the word yield, just it's our paraistomy, it has the idea of present. Neither present ye your members as instruments of righteousness unto the sin nature, but yield or present yourselves as those that are alive from the dead. And so present yourselves as those that are alive from the dead. In other words, where are you alive from the dead? Where have you died? You died in your position in Christ, intimately together with Christ. And so he's saying here, present yourself as those that are alive from the dead. In other words, alive as resurrected in your position in Christ. So present your members as instruments or weapons of righteousness unto God. And so when we come to Colossians 3:1, and here Paul, he says, since you be co-risen with Christ. And so he states this as if it's a fact. And it is. Now, and since you be co-risen with Christ, seek the things which are above. Now, he's not talking about physical things. He's talking about things that relate to our position, since we're co-raised with Christ. So he's talking about spiritual things, not physical things. And so seek those things. And we'll come back to that. We'll make a connection to that idea here a little later. But seek the things which are above, where Christ is. And so Christ right now, the risen and glorified one, is sitting at the right hand of God. And God counts us to be seated with him. And so we're a part of the new entity. We're part of the Christ. And so we're counted to be there as well. And so since we're co-risen with Christ, we're to be seeking these things which are above. These things that pertain to our position in Christ and our possessions in Christ. Where Christ is, because that's where God counts us to be right now as well. In sitting at the right hand of God. Now in 3:2, Paul says, have your frame of mind on things above. And so these things above, again, the things above, we're dealing with our position in Christ. Our association with him. Have your frame of mind. And so your reflective thinking. And so we've talked about this this word last week. The frame of your thinking. Have it on things above related to your position in Christ. And so what happens when we have all kinds of things that are competing for our frame of mind? Things that are going on down here on the earth. You know, there's things that are important or that are based on the world system standards. Some things like, for instance, race. Race is something that can be of importance in the world system. Now, from God's perspective, there's only three races. Jew, non-Jew, and the Church of God. But the world system has a different viewpoint, and it puts a lot of emphasis on race, and there's all kinds of races. And depending upon where you live in the world, there's going to be different views upon the differences between the races and how big of a role that plays into the politics and all of that. Well, that's something that's going on here on the world. Our politics is in the heavens. Now, what's some other things where the world system has some standards? How about social standards? How wealthy you are? How many things you have? The world system will place a lot of emphasis on that. The world system will tell you that you'll be happier if you have more. More is better, right? Well, that's the world system standard. And so in the world system, social status, social position can be of importance. You could be, if you're wealthy, if you know certain people, you might be treated better because you have more. You have nicer clothes. You drive nicer vehicles. You have a nicer house. You have a job that's respected more in the world system. Those are world system standards. Those aren't things above. Those are things here on the earth. What about gender? What about gender? The world system makes big, depending on where you live, you can have a gender can make a huge difference. If you're in China, you know, there's been a lot of abortions in China for parents that had found out that they were going to have a girl. Gender, depending on where you're at in the world system can define things that standards are not equal because of gender. And that's a world system standard. That's a world system. That's something here on earth. We know in Christ that there are no racial distinctions. We know there are no social distinctions. We know there's no gender distinctions. We're all equal in the body of Christ. We all have a spiritual gift, and that spiritual gift is for the building up of the body. So the body can function as it's supposed to. And so when Paul says, set your reflective thinking, your frame of mind, on things above, that relates to since we've been raised with Christ, going back to verse 1, and those things above relate to our position in Christ. And remember this, our position in Christ is based on spirit baptism. And so the moment we believed the gospel, we were baptized into the body of Christ. And that occurs in the mind of God. And so it's not something that can be seen. And so God counts you to be in the body of Christ, and it's based upon his opinion. And so it's his opinion, it's his standard, then that makes a difference to us. And so when we're setting our frame of mind on things above, really what we're doing is we're aligning our opinion with his opinion. Remember, one of the attributes of God is truth. God always sees things the way they really are. God's estimate of himself and others are always accurate. And so when we set our frame of mind on things above related to our position in Christ, we're actually beginning to see ourselves as God sees us. And we should be seeing other Christians as God sees them as well. And so we start lining up our thinking with his thinking, our opinion with his opinion. And so he says, the things above, set your frame of mind on, or reflectively think, not the things on the earth. And so the things on the earth, again, I believe are dealing with things that have to do with position, circumstances. It can tie into standards, religious standards, world system standards, traditions of men. Those aren't the things for the Christian to be setting their reflective thinking on. But the things above related to our position in Christ. Now, I want to, in coming back to, or getting to, Colossians 3:3, is Paul is going to explain here, and so he uses an explanatory gar. He says, for you have died. Now, your King James says, for you are dead. Ye are dead. But it's just a verbal form, apophenesco, and it's an aorist active indicative. And so the aorist is looking at something that's occurred in the past. So he says, you have died. You all have died, you Christians. You've died. Now he's looking back to a past fact. It's a past fact. Now how did you die? How did the Christian die? He says, you have all died. Now remember, death has the idea or the concept of separation. But I want to take you back to the point that you died. And so let's go to 1 Corinthians 12:13, and we'll just put this together. And if Jan were here, I would have gone to this verse in a little different way. But here's a verse that tells us how we as Christians became a part of the body of Christ. And so it's by spirit baptism. It says, for by one spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink one spirit. And so it's by spirit baptism, though, that we were immersed into one body, into Christ's body, the new entity, the new man, the Christ. Now, I want to just go over to Galatians chapter 3. In verse 26, and so in Galatians 3:26, he says, for ye are all all not children here, but sons. Now, we don't have time to really go after this concept of sons, but sons isn't dealing with gender. Sonship deals with a place of privilege. Of privilege. And so in a place of privilege, you have access to the things that would be the right of the heir. And so as a son, you have certain privileges. And it's talking about as a person in a place of privilege. And so this relates to your position in Christ. He says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Now he goes on in verse 20. He says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, you've put on Christ." You've put on Christ as an outer garment. And so God the Father sees the believer in Christ, clothed in Christ. Now, in verse 28, we see we don't have these racial distinctions, these social distinctions, these gender distinctions. And so in Galatians 3:28, it says, "In him is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus." And so we know we're in Christ Jesus by spirit baptism. And it's in our position in Christ that we've died. We've died. Now, it depends on where we go, but if we go into Romans, in Romans 6:2, we know that we die to the sin nature. We die to the sin nature. So in Christ, there's a separation from the sin nature. And so in Romans 6:2, let me read 6:1. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in the sin that grace may abound? May it never be. How shall we that died to the sin principle, live any longer by it?" Doesn't make sense. Doesn't make sense to live by it if we've died to it. If we've died to it, we're dead to it. So it makes absolutely no sense to live by the sin nature. Yet, we still have a sin nature, and we have the potential to live by it. But in Christ, God has provided a way, a means, to live above it, to live resurrection life above the sin nature. Now, over in Romans 6:10, and just I'm pivoting off of this word apophanesco, which has the idea to die, to be completely separated from. This is literally what it means, to die, to be completely separated from. And so in Romans 6:2, we see we died to the sin nature in Christ. Now, in 6:10, Paul said, "For in that he died unto the sin nature once." And so here we see by his sacrifice, he died unto the sin nature once. But in that he lives, see, he didn't stay, he died, but he's alive. He was resurrected. In that he lives unto God. "Likewise," in verse 11, "impute or reckoned ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto the sin nature, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so, on one hand, we die to the sin nature in Christ. On the other hand, we can count ourselves alive unto God in Christ Jesus. And so how we're going to do that in large is going to be dependent upon how we direct our mind, how we use our mind, how we set our reflective thinking, our frame of mind. Now, Paul, he also said that he died to law. He died to law. So if we go to Romans 7:6, let's go to Romans 7:6 first. And so I believe in the context here, he's primarily dealing with the Jews who were given the Mosaic Law as a means to live. But the Christian, or if you were a Jew prior to you to your salvation, and then you were saved, you would have a different standard. You would have a different potential. And so the law, even if you were a Jew, the Mosaic Law, doesn't mean anything to you now as a Christian. And so Paul, in 7:6, Paul says, "But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, so that we should serve by newness of spirit." And so the newness of spirit here, I believe the spirit should be capitalized. This newness of spirit, dealing with the Holy Spirit and resurrection life. And so remember, if you're living by law principle, even if it's the Mosaic Law or parts of the Mosaic Law, part of the problem with law is not for the righteous. In Christ, we've been declared righteous. And so what happens when a Christian starts to use law principles as a way of living? They're not going to be living by faith. And you end up counting yourselves to be alive to the sin nature. And so that's where the law really becomes a problem for Christians. There's no problem with the law. The problem is with the sin nature. And so when we use law, the sin nature uses that for a base of operation. And that sin nature takes that and runs with it. And so, remember, we already read Romans 6:11, count yourself dead unto the sin nature, but alive unto God and to Christ Jesus. Well, when law comes in, we're doing the opposite. We're actually counting ourselves alive unto the sin nature. And in doing that, then we're in the realm of self-effort. And so, remember, we don't have resurrection life in self-effort. We can avail ourselves of it. We have the potential for it. But it's only in cooperation with God that we can live resurrection life, that life that we have where we can live above the sin nature. Now, over in Galatians 2:19, Paul makes it real personal, speaking of himself, that he died to law. And so let's go to Galatians 2:19. In Galatians 2:19, Paul says, "For I, through law, died to law." And remember, now death has the idea of separation, this apophenesco, to be completely severed from. And so Paul says, "I, through law, he died to law, that I might live unto God." And so again, a higher standard, to live unto God. Now, in a verse that we'll come back to next week as well, Paul says, "I am co-crucified with Christ." And so Paul, in counting his position to be so, sees himself as co-crucified with Christ. He says, "Nevertheless, I live." And so even though he's co-crucified with Christ, he's living. He lives resurrection life. He says, "Yet not I, but Christ lives in me." And so now we're looking here not at resurrection life any longer, but Paul looks at eternal life. And so remember, we have eternal life because we have the Son. The Son indwells us. The Son of God indwells us, and we have eternal life. Well, resurrection life activates eternal life. And he says, "Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in flesh, I live by faith concerning the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself on behalf of me." And so here, Paul, living by grace, directing faith, and he looks at Christ's substitutionary cross work. And so that sets up Galatians 2:21, when Paul says, "I do not set aside the grace of God." He says, "For if righteousness comes through law, then Christ died without purpose, without cause, freely." He died freely, is literally what he says here. And so Paul died to law. Law is not going to get it done. Law is a work system. Law was a system for self-effort. And the righteousness that one would earn as a result of keeping law principles was their own righteousness. Paul's not interested in that kind of righteousness. And some of you are thinking I'm going to Philippians, but I'm not going there just yet. Working on this concept or thinking of this concept that the believers died. In our position in Christ, we've died. We've seen we've died to the sin nature. We've seen we should be dead to a law principle as a standard to live by. And over in Colossians 2:20, we saw this a couple weeks ago, as Paul states this as a fact. He says, "Wherefore, since you died intimately together with Christ." And so remember, the idea here that he's died is you've been completely severed from. And so you've died, or you've been completely severed with Christ from the rudiments of the world, the elementary principles of the world. The world system has its own standards. It has its own definitions. We've died to those in Christ. Those don't mean anything to us. They shouldn't, because we have a higher standard. We have a higher aim. We want to live resurrection life. And so we've died to those. And so Paul goes on and says, "Why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not?" And he says, "Which are all to perish with the using, according to the commandments and the doctrines of men." And so we've died with Christ from the elementary principles of the world system. Those aren't our standards. That's not the definition of what we want to think about or to aspire for, or to aspire to, excuse me, to be complete, to make up where we're lacking. We already are complete in Christ. We're in a state of being filled to the brim. You can't fill it anymore. So we already have it all in Christ. So all we have to do is learn how to put that into practice, knowing that God's opinion of who we are ultimately will be who we are, what we are. So we all will reach God's opinion of who we are in Christ. And Christ in us is the guarantee of that. Now, if we turn to 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, we see we should be living to Him who died and rose on our behalf. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I want to pick up in verse 15. And so in verse 14, it says, "For the love of Christ constrains us," compels us, constrains us, "because we thus judge that if one died in behalf of all, then all died," or all were dead. It says in verse 15, "and he died on behalf of all." But it's not applied to all. But he did die on behalf of all. He says, "in order that the ones living should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died in place of them and rose again." And so here we have some who pairs here that I haven't been pointing out, but hopefully you're catching those. That he died and rose again on behalf of them. Thank you, Liz. He says, "Wherefore," let's just continue down on to verse 17 here. But he says, "Wherefore, or henceforth, and know we no man according to the flesh. Yea, though we have experientially known Christ according to the flesh, yet now henceforth experientially know we him no more. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, a new creation." So I'm going to leave out the ellipsis because it's oppositional here. Since anyone is in Christ, a new creation. The believer in Christ is part of the new creation, part of the new man. He says, old things are passed away. So the old things dealing with our old position in Adam, our old position in the world, our old position under world system standards, law principle. See, they've all passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All things pertaining to our position become new in kind. And then he says, and all things are out from the God, who has reconciled us unto himself through Jesus Christ, and he's given us unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, going back to Colossians 3, Paul says, for you have died. He's looking at a past fact. He says, and your life is hidden with Christ. Your life, and he's talking about your resurrection life. It's hidden. It's concealed intimately together with Christ. He uses the soon preposition here. Your resurrection life is hidden intimately together with Christ. Let's go back to Romans 6:4. And before I read the verse, I'll just remind you that glory has the idea of opinion. Now, keep that in mind as I read Romans 6:4. Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death. So here you see it's spirit baptism. And so we're buried with him, though, into death. And then he says, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead through the glory of the Father, the idea through the opinion of the Father, even so we also should walk by newness of life. So here we see it's coming back to the Father's opinion of our resurrection life. And we should order the things concerning our life by this newness of life. If we turn to Ephesians, let's go to Ephesians 2:5 and 2:6. Even when we were dead in trespasses, he's made us alive together with Christ. The King James just reads, quickened us. He's just made us alive intimately together with Christ. By grace, ye are saved. And he's raised us up together, and he's made us sit together. He seated us intimately together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. That's the Father's opinion of us. And so he's imputed, he's counted to be so. Now remember, you always keep in mind God's attribute of truth. He always sees things the way they really are. And God can do this. He can impute something that he already knows the outcome. He sees the end from the beginning. And so he can count it to be so, even though in time, we're still waiting to forever be with the Lord. But the Father already counts it to be done. He sees us in Christ, not only one with one another, but one with him. So he can look to his right hand and see Jesus Christ, and he can see the whole body there intimately together with Christ. Now, over in Colossians 2:12, we read, buried with him. And so just the idea of co-buried with him, talking about with Christ, by baptism. So that's how we were co-buried with Christ. It's by spirit baptism. And that happens in the mind of God when we're immersed into Christ. God sees us in Christ, and he attributes all of Christ's cross work. He attributes the cross work to us. And so, co-buried with him by baptism, in whom also you are co-risen with him through the faith of the operation from God, who has raised him out from dead ones. In verse 13, and you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of the flesh of you, has he made alive together. And there's with, that with is indicative of a soon preposition here. He's made you alive intimately together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And so his work has been attributed to us because he sees us in him. Now, Paul, now I do want to go to Philippians 3, because here Paul talks about the fact that he wants to be found in Christ. Now, Paul is in Christ, but I believe what he's talking about here is the mental process. The mental process is, this is where he wants to be found, is counting his position to be so. And how he would do that is, if you think of Romans 6:11 is really looking at two sides of the mental process. Counting oneself dead unto the sin nature is not reflectively thinking on the things that are coming from the sin nature. That's how you count yourself dead unto the sin nature. And then, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus, the other side of that is the mental process of counting yourself alive unto God. Well, that deals with setting your reflective thinking, your frame of mind, on things above related to your position in Christ. And so when we come to Philippians 3, in 3:9, Paul says he wants to be found in him. So talking about his position in Christ, he says, not having my own righteousness. And so remember, in his own righteousness, and in anyone in their own righteousness, they would be setting aside the grace from God. And that's what was going on in when he wrote to the Galatians, by the way. They were going about to establish their own righteousness and trying to do things by self-effort rather than in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. And so they had begun by the Holy Spirit, but they were not continuing that in their present tense salvation. And so Paul, when he says, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is out from law as the source. So remember, law is a works system. He says, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is out from God on the basis of faith. And so in verse 10, you're going to see the reason Paul wants to be found in his position in Christ. He says, that I may experientially know him and the power of his resurrection. Just the inherent ability of his resurrection. There is power in the resurrection, and there's power in the resurrection for us today in present tense salvation. And he says, and the fellowship of his sufferings. And so just the sharing in common with his sufferings. And so we know, as a single entity, when the body suffers, the head suffers. And so when Paul is talking about sharing in the fellowship, sharing in common of his sufferings, he's talking about the sufferings of the body with the head, co-suffering. And so by putting position into practice, Paul can experientially know him and the inherent ability of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. He says, being made conformable, just the idea of, and I would almost translate this as a temporal participle, just while being made, it's a present passive, while being made conformable unto his death. And then in verse 11, he says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So Paul wants to live resurrection life. That's the reason he wants to be found mentally in his position in Christ. So he can live resurrection life where he's not living by a law principle. He's died to the sin nature. He's died to the elementary principles of the world system. And he's living above that, living unto God. Experientially knowing the head and the inherent ability of his resurrection. Now, ultimately, when the believer lives resurrection life, when he's living resurrection life, we ultimately have the potential then to manifest Christ, to reflect out Christ, eternal life. And so no one can see resurrection life because that's something that's imputed to us, that we have to live by faith and by putting it into practice. But ultimately, it can lead to somebody or spirit beings and to eternal life being manifested or reflected out. Now, that's getting into next week's message a little bit. But Paul says, "For you have died and your life is hidden intimately together with Christ." And the word hidden, krypto here, it has the idea to hide, to conceal. Some say to lay up in store, something that's concealed, hidden from view, preventing something from being seen. So talking about your resurrection life, it's hidden, it's revealed from being seen with Christ. It's in Christ that we're intimately together with Him. And so just remember when our resurrection life, it's hidden with Him, intimately together with Him. Over in Colossians, now remember the heresy that was going on that Paul's addressing. But over in Colossians 2:3, he said, "In whom are hid," and that's a different word here for hid, but it's "whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." The treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so this would be true wisdom, knowledge that correctly applied to meet any circumstance. They're concealed, they're hid in Him, and knowledge. And so this is where true knowledge would be. This isn't going to be wisdom or knowledge from the world system or from the traditions of men or from the rudiments of the world. And so in Him, and so remember, it's in Him that the believer's made full. We're in a state of being made full. We're made complete. We can't get any fuller in Christ. He can't add anything to it. And this is what He wants these believers to know, is that their resurrection life, though, is hid intimately together with Christ. He uses that soon preposition that means intimately together with. And he goes on and he says, and just to finish up, he says, "In thee God." And so your life is hidden. It's a perfect passive indicative, by the way, which just has the idea of your life is in a state of being hidden. It's in a state of being concealed, intimately together with Christ. In thee God. And so here Paul brings up a truth that takes it even a little deeper. Not only does the believer have a position in Christ, he has a position in the Father. And so your resurrection life is hidden with Christ in the God. Now, over in Colossians 2:2, we had a mystery here. And he had talked about the desire to present each one mature in Christ Jesus in 2:28. Now, when we come down to that's 1:28 in Colossians 2:2, Paul said that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches of the full assurance and understanding, to the full experiential knowledge of the mystery of God, even the Father, and of Christ, the Christ. So the believer has a position, not only in Christ, but in the Father. And so there's privileges that come with having a position, and there's security. And so it's interesting when you think about that, if we have a position in Christ and we have a position in the Father, talk about eternal security. Now, this wasn't something that was a mystery in itself. But here, Paul's saying that their resurrection life is hid with Christ in the God, in the Father. Now, remember, when Paul wrote the Thessalonians, he had mentioned in their position in the Father. If you go to 1 Thessalonians 1:1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we see the fact that believers have a position. If you have a position in the Son, you have a position in the Father. He also does the same thing over in 2 Thessalonians. Wants the believers there to know that they have a position in the Father. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we do have a position in the Father. And so not only in Christ, but our life is hid with Christ in the God. Now, John recorded for us some things in the upper room. And when we, in chapter 17 of the Gospel of John, we have some things recorded in the Lord's communication to the Father. And so in chapter 17, and you'll see as we pick up in verse 20, the Lord's communication to the Father, it changes. And so he includes other believers. He's been communicating primarily with the disciples in mind, the 11 up to this point. But in verse 20, we see that we have a little change here. He says, neither pray I for these alone. And so here, if you wanted to show the equality of Christ with the Father, there's a lot of different ways you can do that. But one of the ways you can do that is making the distinction between these communication terms, aiteo and erata'o. And here, the word that they translated pray is erata'o. And so he says, I ask as an equal, not for these alone, talking about the disciples. He says, but for them also, which shall believe, it says on me. I want to just make sure you catch that. It's actually into me. It's ice, into me. Which shall believe into me through their word. So now he's expanding this to all believers that are part of the body of Christ. We've all believed, and as soon as we believed, we were baptized into Christ. We're part of the new entity, the new man, the new creation. Now in verse 21, we have this communication that they all may be one. As thou, Father, are in me, and I in thee. And so we're looking at the unity between two equal persons of the Godhead. That they also may be one in us. And so if we have a position in one, we have a position in the other. Now, when we're talking about position, the New Testament overwhelmingly is going to communicate the believer's position in Christ and Christ's position in the believer. But we do have one in three and three in the one to make a comment that should bring you to Pastor Dave's cover on his bulletin that he will frequently have on there, emphasizing that. The one in three and three in one. And so here we see that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Now, I just want to take you back to 1 John now. And if you go back to 1 John, let's go to 1 John 2:24. And so here John says, let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from a beginning. Not the beginning, but a beginning. Now, what is he talking about there? Well, hold your finger. We'll come back and pick up. But let's go to 1 John 3:11. For this is a message that you heard from not the beginning, but a beginning. That we should love one another. And so now let's go back and pick up again in 1 John 2:24. He says, if you let that therefore abide in you, remain settled in you, which you have heard from a beginning. He says, if that which you have heard from a beginning shall abide in you, you shall also abide in the Son and in the Father. And so looking at abiding, remaining settled, remaining at ease in the Son and the Father. And now, if we, I'm just going to go ahead and we're going to skip over to 1 John chapter 4. And I'm going to pick up in 4:11. He says, beloved, if, as is the case, the God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time, but if we love one another, God, and it is the God, is at ease in us, and his love is perfected by us, brought to completion, perfected by us. Hereby, or just literally by this, we know, experientially know, that we abide in him and he in us. Because he has given us out from his Spirit. And so what has he given us out from his Spirit? Love. Agape love. That's the ellipsis here. Let's continue on in verse 14. And we have seen, we've beheld and do testify that the Father sent the Son, Savior of the world. And then in verse 15, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him. Remains settled, abides in him, and he in the God. And we have known and believed the love that God has in us. It says to us, but it's just the end preposition in us. God is, the God is the character quality is love. And he that abides in love abides in the God and God in him. And so here we have some other references to the believer's potential and the believer's position in the Father. And so the potential to be at ease in our position in Christ and in our position in the Father. Now, next week, I would like to, Lord willing, move on down to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4. And in Colossians 3, 4, Paul says, and let me get it. When Christ, our life, so now he's not talking about resurrection life, but eternal life, shall appear, then shall we also, or ye also, appear with him. There's another soon preposition, intimately together with him in glory. And so that's where, Lord willing, we will pick up next week as we'll continue on in this series in the book of Colossians. So let us close and we'll be dismissed for the day. Father, we're grateful for the opportunities that are ours to be together, to be in your word, and to be learning about these truths that you've shared with us in relationship to our position in Christ. And we're grateful that we've died to the sin nature. We've died to law as a means of to live here on earth. We've died with Christ from the elementary principles of the world system. But not only have we died with Christ, but we've also been co-raised with him. And so we've been made alive together with him. And so we're grateful for the privilege that we have to live resurrection life. and to live above the sin nature, to live on a higher level where we can actually live a life that's pleasing to you. And so we're grateful for these truths, and just may your Spirit continue to bless our thoughts and our minds with these truths. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.